Amen. Thanks, Lincoln. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, everyone, for being here this morning. I'm grateful to be here worshiping with you all today. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, you can see one, hopefully, in the seat back in front of you. There are two different types. There's a thinner one that's a smaller print, and a thicker one that's going to be larger print for those of you that would benefit from that. If you don't have a Bible, please take this one home with you. We want you to have it. We have too many. We're giving them away. Please take it. But just for your reference, in the smaller print Bible, in the thinner Bible, it's going to be on page 569. And on the larger print Bible, it's going to be on page 1081. Again, please take one home if you don't have one. And as you are turning, speaking of worshiping together this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we are in week 3 of our liturgy series. And liturgy is a fun word. It's a word that has come to be understood as something that's prim and proper and hyper-religious, or a word that only Roman Catholics like to use. But when we say liturgy, what we're actually talking about when we use the word liturgy is, why do we do what we do in our worship service? It is the order of our service. When we come together on a Sunday, why does it look the way that it looks? And 2 weeks ago, we did an overview of worship, and we did an overview of liturgy. And last week, JT talked about why we preach the way that we do, and why we preach at all. And this week, we'll be talking about why we do what we do when it comes to worshiping through music. And in case you're new here, in case you don't know me, I am TJ, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I've been leading the music here at Freshwater off and on since the church launched, since the church started. And there are a few other people here who, pun severely intended, have been instrumental in helping to lead the church in song over the years. If you are or ever have been on the music team, would you please stand? Because there, I know there's a number of you here that either are on the music team or have been on the music team. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. Go ahead and clap for them. Thank them. You know, it's great. But I know that Lincoln, Nathan, the Pickings, and the Pearsons, and Tori have also helped organize and lead these teams of musicians at one time or another as well. So thanks, everyone. Now, most of you probably already know this, but in case you're newer here, we call the team that leads the music and that sings on Sundays, we call them the music team, as opposed to the worship team. And that is not because music is not worship. In fact, it's kind of the opposite of that, the inverse of that. As we're going through this series, we're going to be talking about how we worship when we preach and when we listen to preaching, when we worship, when we pray, we worship in communion, we worship in prayer. But what's interesting is that the term worship has, for whatever reason, become kind of a stand-in for the word music in many evangelical churches today. What church do you go to? Oh, I go to 14th Baptist Church. Oh, cool. What's that like? Well, the worship is awesome. Our worship leader is so talented. The way that he and the rest of the worship team worship and lead the worship is inspiring. And I'm not meaning to pick on anyone or make fun of you if that's how you describe it. Just know that that's how Freshwater used to describe it. It's how we described it when we first started. And that's in part because that's how I understood you talked about that, right? That's the phrasing I always knew to use. But the truth is, it's not like we worship and then we stop worshiping and then we pray and listen to some guy talk for 40 minutes and then we go back to worshiping again. And it's certainly not that there's a team that gets up here and they do the worshiping and the rest of us sit back and clap and listen while this really talented team of worshipers, like, they know how to worship and we just watch them do it. That's certainly not the case either. But that's enough out of me. So let's read what the Holy Spirit through Paul has to say in Ephesians 5 about music in worship. This is Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we get to share with our family, with our church family. And God, we thank you for the gift of music. We thank you for the gift of singing. God, we pray that we would have an understanding and an appreciation for how good and important and impactful this gift is that you have given to us. God, I pray that we would see you and understand you and respond in genuine worship through everything that we do this morning. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in answering the question, why do we do what we do when it comes to our worship in song, there are really two questions that I want us to answer this morning. So if you're a note-taking person, here's your outline. There's two main questions. Question one, why do we sing when we gather? Why do we do it at all? And there's going to be five sub-points to that. There's going to be five reasons that we're going to talk about. And two, why do we do it the way that we do it specifically here at Freshwater? Again, that's number one. Why do we sing when we gather? What's the purpose? Why is it a thing we do? What does singing do at all? And two, why do we do it exactly the way that we do it at our church? Why do we sing three songs and then two songs? How do we choose what songs we do? Are there any songs out there that we simply won't do? And if you'll remember, last Sunday, we talked about three categories of reasons as to why our liturgy might look a certain way. There's really three main categories. And there's a thing called prescriptive text in the Bible. That's when the Bible tells us to do something. These are commands, right? They're prescriptions for us. Then there's descriptive text. And these aren't commands per se, but they're a biblical story or a record of something that someone did, whether it's the apostles or the early church or what Israel used to do. And we want to use these parts of the Bible to help guide us into a good way of doing things, but it's probably not a matter of sin or evil if someone isn't doing things the way that we do them based on these texts. And then lastly, there's tradition. And these are things we simply do because it's what we were taught to do or what we've always done or we like to do it this way. And that does not make these things good things to do, and it doesn't make them bad things to do. It just means that we should look at them honestly to see if we need to make any adjustments. And it also means that we shouldn't raise these traditions to the level of commands and get angry or indignant if we change things around or if people do it differently than we do it. And I think we'll find that a lot of what we do in our music, in our services, is based on some things from each of those three categories. Some are prescriptive, some are descriptive texts, and some are tradition. So, question one, why do we sing when we gather? Well, there's a number of reasons, but as we just saw in Ephesians, the first reason that we sing when we gather is because God told us to. That's it. And I could call the music team up right now and we could end the sermon and that would be it. It should be good enough, right? Because he said so is truly, and it is truly the best reason there could be, I will elaborate. Because there's also beauty in the truth that God is very kind to us. And he has crafted a reality in which the things that he commands, the things that result in his glory, are also the things that result in our good. So while it's true that the reason we sing is because he said so, it's also not truly the only reason. In Ephesians 5, Paul has more to say than because God said so. So let's read it again. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, and we'll come back to this word, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that word therefore is a word we often highlight. If you've been around for a while, you've heard this several times before, because as the saying goes, when we see the word therefore, we have to find out what it's there for. Har har. And all jokes aside, this is actually kind of a helpful tool that helps us remember that we need to do something when we see that word therefore. And so the therefore here at the beginning of a list, it's at the beginning of a list of things that we ought to do, namely not being foolish, understanding the will of God, not getting drunk, being filled with the Spirit, and of course, singing to one another and to God. So what we should expect to see is a case or a reason to do these things. And here it is. Here's the case. Here's the reason. Before the therefore, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So, why do we sing? One, because God said so. That's what we're commanded to do. And two, because it's the best use of the time when the days are evil. In other words, we sing because next to prayer, singing might be our most practical way of engaging in true spiritual warfare. That is to say that singing is part of how we fight evil. And this has been the case for millennia. In ancient Hebrew culture, music and war went hand in hand. The band and the choir were literally part of the army. If you picked a psalm at random, the chances are decent that you'll find that you'll be reading the lyrics to a psalm that's asking God to save his people from their enemies, from their literal physical enemies, to strengthen the armies of Israel, even asking God to use weapons against the armies of pagan nations. Psalms of victory, psalms of lament when the battles are lost, and psalms of morale in the battle and for hope in the face of the enemy. They're everywhere in the book. It's literally a book of songs. And as a more current and maybe humorous example, my son's name is Jaron. And that's what the J in TJ is for, is Jaron. So he took my middle name, we gave him my middle name. And Jaron is actually Hebrew for he sings or he makes a joyful song. It also, however, corresponds to the word for he shouts a war cry or victory shout. You can kind of see both of those in him, I think. And maybe me. But it's even in the language, right? This corresponding between war and music is even in the language. And this connection is probably most clearly seen in David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if we can get that up on the screen, please. This passage takes place shortly after the first king of Israel, Saul, proves himself to be unfit to be king by disobeying God's commands. So here is 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Now, there's a lot going on here, and there's a lot to love about this text. But here are some of my favorite parts. When the harmful spirit comes to Saul, his servants seem to instinctively know how to address this. But they don't call a doctor or the prophets or a priest. They call for a musician. And when Saul asks if they know anyone who could do the job, one of them remembers David and proceeds to give a description like some sort of resume. And Saul may have been asking something like, well, what makes you think this guy is going to be a good royal musician? And so they respond, well, he's good at playing the instrument, so that's good. And he has valor. And he's a man of war. He's careful when he talks, and God is with him. And Saul isn't confused by that list. He doesn't go, what does a man of war have to do with playing music? I don't get it. All those things seem to be relevant enough to Saul. Because there's something in the way God set up the universe that makes music and singing a thing that tends to have literally miraculous effect. And I'm not saying this is like a hard and fast rule, but there's definitely a correlation here. And we'll be talking about some more measurable, tangible benefits soon, but it would be wrong to leave this truth out of the equation. I think of David and his harp. I think of Jericho when God used music, horns, singing, shouting to destroy a literal war fortress. I think of Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are imprisoned and they're in prison for preaching the gospel and they start singing in this prison. And an earthquake comes that opens all the doors in the prison. Because not unlike prayer, God tells us to sing, and then he responds to our singing with supernatural effect, supernatural power. Now, before you all get too excited and start trying to sing down the walls of the nearest ungodly institution, can God use that to make something clearly miraculous happen? Absolutely, he can. I believe he does. But it's really important that we know that there's something much more profound and much greater and much more miraculous than an earthquake or the falling of stone walls. When I think in terms of the supernatural, what the most significant and miraculous events are what occur in the hearts and minds of people. A prison break is really cool, but do you know what Paul and Silas did after they were saved from prison? They actually didn't leave, not initially. They stuck around to preach the gospel to the guard that was guarding them, and that guard becomes a believer. There is the truly profound supernatural event. We aren't wrestling with flesh and blood and rock and stone. We're fighting sin and evil. The days are evil. And singing is how we fight. We're fighting for true change in our hearts to love the Lord more and more. And similarly to how David's music encouraged and gave peace to Saul, we sing to encourage one another, to bring peace and encouragement and blessings to one another in a way that honestly I have to admit I can't fully describe. There's just something supernatural in music. But in a more tangible way, we are also fighting because we are singing what is true. We're singing what is true. And I could spend time explaining some science behind this, but I really probably don't have to because I think we all just know this is true. Music helps us remember things. That's why when we want to remember a string of numbers or words or something else, we often put those things to the tune of a song we already know. It's almost certainly how you learned the alphabet. It's because it works. It's part of how we are wired. It's part of how we are designed by an intelligent creator as humans. And that's obviously one of the benefits of us singing together. Let's look at our Ephesians passage again. Ephesians 5, starting again in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We sing to remember what God has said. We sing to remember and better understand the will of the Lord. We sing to remember the truth. Satan would attack us with a nearly identical approach that he's used since the very beginning. When the serpent in the garden saw a chance to tempt humanity into sin, he used a very simple phrase. Did God really say blank? And one of the reasons that we sing is so we don't have to be uncertain. We don't have to stammer when we hear that question in our own minds and hearts. We can say, this is what God says. I remember. Failing to remember and believe the truth of God is eternally lethal. The days are evil, and they want to see us fall. But we sing, so we remember, and we remember, so we do not fall. So, recapping, we sing because God tells us to. We sing because it's how we fight evil. We sing because it's how we remember what God's will is. Why else? Let's start again. Ephesians 5, verse 17. We're going to start in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The phrase, filled with the Spirit, might be somewhat of a loaded term for some people here. We have a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds at our church, but I think that what today's text is communicating is something we can all appreciate and that we can all affirm. Here it is. Being filled with the Spirit is not a formulaic thing. I cannot push on someone's forehead or slap them with a jacket or take someone through a list of steps and force them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Additionally, there are plenty of biblical examples that show that being filled with the Spirit can result in different reactions and results. It's not a uniform thing. However, it's worth noting that Paul, under the inspiration of that Holy Spirit, connects being filled with the Spirit to singing. Singing is something that happens when we are filled with the Spirit. We address one another in song. In other words, one of the reasons we sing is that the Holy Spirit is in us, and he causes us to sing, to respond in song. And I've been kind of hinting at this the whole time, but this part of the text makes this next point clear. Let's read again starting at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks to Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We sing praise to the Lord. Now, that much is pretty widely accepted and pretty widely discussed. But probably the lesser known part of the equation is that we are to address one another in song. We're also to sing to each other. We're encouraging one another, reminding one another of God's word and his will, and we're using the power of the Spirit to do these things. And while we're here, I'll address another common question. A lot of people want to debate over what is a psalm, what's a hymn, what's a spiritual song, and I think there's a place for that, right? I want to have that conversation. I think it's enjoyable. But I also think that this passage is communicating something similar to what JT pointed out last week in 2 Timothy 4. Because Paul tells Timothy to be prepared to teach the word quote unquote, in season and out of season. Now, again, similarly, I think it's fun to ask the question, what do you think he meant by in season? What's a season? What's out of season? But the fact is, we're supposed to be ready in it and out of it. And those are actually the only two things you can be in relation to a season. So it doesn't really matter what the season is, does it? At any given time, you are either in season or out of it. And I think Paul is kind of communicating similarly here. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, whatever you're singing, let it be done in the Spirit. And let it be done to one another and unto the Lord. If you're really passionate about splitting those particular things up, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that's awesome. Again, I'd love to discuss that with you. But I think it's safe to say that the primary point is that whatever you're singing, make sure it's for the glory of Christ and for the benefit of the church. So, why do we sing when we gather? One, God tells us to. Two, it's spiritual warfare. It's how we fight when the days are evil. Three, it's how we know and remember the truth of God. Four, it's how the Holy Spirit works in and through us. And lastly, not least, but lastly, it is an emotional expression of gratitude to God. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Music is inherently emotional. And we get to use our singing to take our feelings and our emotions and turn them over to the Lord in worship. How great is that? Now, feeling a specific set of emotions is not our goal. That's not what we're trying to accomplish, but man, the gospel has a truly emotional impact on me. I hope it does on you. And our feelings are some of the tools we get to use in the worship process, using the whole range of human expression for the glory of God. I know we're Baptist, but you are allowed to clap. You are allowed to move even. And if you want to raise one hand or two hands, that's actually acceptable. You won't be under church discipline for that. It's okay. Because we rejoice in the good things that God has done. Namely, we rejoice in the gospel. And this kind of takes us to our second large point. We've been discussing why a church would sing or why the church would sing, but why do we do the things that we do at this church? Why does Freshwaters worship through music look the way that it does? And I'll go over some specifics here, but a lot of it can be summed up in what I just said, which is we rejoice in the gospel. And a lot of our choices in how we do music are simply surrounding that one goal. And we don't really announce this or state it blatantly, but when we're choosing songs for a Sunday and organizing the set list and the order of service and such, there is actually intentionality. There's a purpose in what songs we sing and the order even in which we sing them. Because at first, usually our music team gets with the preacher to talk about the passage or the points or the topics. We'll be singing songs that have to do with that overarching topic, and then we decide the order. And the order is designed in a specific way to walk us through the gospel and its impact on our lives. And sometimes we kind of diverge a bit from this specific outline, but in general, here's how it goes. We usually start with a song of adoration. We sing a song about how great God is, how magnificent and holy and kind and mighty and wonderful he is. We recognize that he's altogether good. And the reason the gospel is so impactful and important is that we are not good enough to deserve him, not even close. So our second song will usually address that in some way. We often sing a song of confession of sins, or we'll focus on the grace of God or the mercy of God, how much we need him, how merciful he has been to us. And then we turn to a song of response and thankfulness. God is holy, we are not, but Jesus lived the perfect life we should have lived, and he paid the price we deserve to have to pay. And he took God's wrath when he died for us on the cross. And then he conquered death 3 days later when he rose again. And we rejoice in God's saving work with our hearts, remember? And we thank him for what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. And then, after we worship by listening to the sermon, which is another way we worship, we sing a reflective song. And these reflective songs tend to be about how we ourselves are going to respond to God's word. We will put our trust in him. We will thank him. We will remember his kindness to us. We will put our sin to death. We will seek him first. And then we finish our set with another song of adoration. He's good. He's worthy. He's holy. And then we send one another out at the very end of our service with the doxology. So, we can actually see this order in this morning's songs. We started with a song of adoration. All creatures of our God and King, God is creator, reigning King, worthy of praise. Then we confess our sinfulness. Lord, have mercy. We ask forgiveness for what we have done and what we've left undone. And then we respond in gratitude. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. And after I finish up here, we'll respond to the sermon. And in this case, we're talking about worshiping through song, so we'll be singing a psalm, which is a song of worship, Psalm 45. He's the fairest in heaven and earth, and we'll finish out with adoration again by singing, Is He Worthy? The answer, of course, being He is. And we always close our service by singing the doxology. And the doxology is significant for several reasons, but I'll highlight two things. Firstly, it's sort of a commissioning song. It's a sending song. We are addressing one another in a song that encourages us to praise God, even as we are leaving the service. And secondly, while we really hope we do this anyway at all the other points in our service, closing with the doxology ensures that we are clear about us worshiping a triune God. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Who are we worshiping? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Unfortunately, there are too many so-called churches out there that deny the Trinity, and I'll actually get to that here in a moment. But we want to make it clear that this church is not one of those churches. We definitely love, worship, appreciate, believe in the triune God. And that brings us to another common question that I get. Why don't we sing insert song here? I just want to encourage you all, truly, and say that I welcome that question. I'm always happy to hear that there's a song that you love and a song you want to sing. And oftentimes, truly, the answer to that question, why don't we sing song XYZ, my answer is, I don't know. Let's do it. There are plenty of great songs that we don't do yet simply because we don't do them yet. We haven't done them before. Now, I'm aware of the can of worms I am opening here. And I am going to ask you to do something for me. And that is to wait a week. If you can wait a week from now. And I'll tell you why. Because some of you are going to be ultra passionate about this. And you will call me at 12:01 next Sunday morning. And you will say, I want to do this song. And you know what? That's great. Some of you might forget, and honestly, I'm kind of banking on that, right? So it'll kind of help spread out the requests. So that's the process there. But regardless, I really do want to hear these things from you. I know there are plenty of songs that fall into that category, and it's also possible that there's a second category here. It's also possible we don't do that one song because it's kind of a bit shallow or it's a bit weak. This is somewhat of a subjective category, but the fact is that since one of the reasons for singing is to proclaim and to remember the truth of God, We tend to lean into songs that are more theologically rich. There are quite a few songs out there that are perfectly fine, theologically speaking. But that's kind of the thing. They're fine. They're just fine. And the leaders of the music team are willing to have discussions surrounding that kind of song, but we might not be doing a particular song because there are other songs that are teaching and expressing that same truth, but the lyrics of the song that we do are going to be directly out of Scripture or are giving us a more biblical way of looking at that specific topic. And then there's the big category. There are a lot of songs that we don't do because they are written by people from churches that are actively preaching a message that is against the Bible, that is contrary to the Word of God. The three most popular groups over the last several years that have been at the top of the quote-unquote Christian music charts over the past several years are Hillsong, Elevation, and Bethel. These three groups are from organizations that are led by heretical teachers. They are heretics. What they are preaching is against the gospel, against the Word of God. There's Brian Houston of Hillsong, who teaches the prosperity heresy, that God always wills that we should have health and money and anything else that we should ever want. There's Stephen Furtick of Elevation that teaches, actually he teaches modalism. He doesn't have a Christian view of the Trinity like I was referencing earlier. He talks about how God is changing forms, not eternally the eternally existing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Bill Johnson calls himself a literal, actual apostle and says that if you aren't out there healing people, then you aren't truly following Jesus. We will not be doing songs from any of these groups. Do they have very artistic and pleasant music? Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Do they even have some songs that are theologically fine? Yes. And there are actually some songs that I think are fully doctrinally sound in and of themselves. But we actually have some prescriptive texts, like we were talking about this kind of situation in the very same chapter we've been reading from. Kind of buried the lead a little bit. But let's back up in Ephesians 5, and we're actually going to start at verse 6. Hopefully you're already there. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, and this is likely not, and I don't think coincidentally, right? This is likely a line from a hymn that was popular in the days in which Paul was writing this. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then, of course, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Part of why we sing, again, is to fight the evil of the lies that the false teachers are perpetrating. This is why we have to be very careful. If you were here when we talked about false teachers in 2 Peter, you'll remember that one of the marks of a false teacher is that they appeal to the senses. They appeal to emotions. They appeal to feelings. Now, we did just talk about how emotional and spiritual the act of singing is and should be. I'm not dogging on emotions and feelings. They're good. We should utilize them. And it should not surprise us that false teachers are very good at manipulating people into believing lies through one of the most emotional things that we do. We shouldn't avoid the feelings and emotions of singing, but its emotional nature means that we have to be all the more vigilant to guard it. We have to be very intentional. So we have nothing to do with them. We do not become partners with them. And note that this whole time, we have not spoken once of the quality or style of the music. Firstly, we have a disproportionately large number of talented musicians in a church of our size. I'm not just saying that to be kind. It's actually, it's like statistically, it's true. Most churches of our size have probably about half of the number of musically experienced people we have. But musical prowess, and this is very important, musical prowess is not the most important thing by a long shot. I'm very grateful for it. It is a good gift from God, but it is not close to the most important thing. The most important things are the things that Paul listed, that the Spirit says are the most important things: truth, encouragement, gratitude, worshiping from the heart, encouraging one another. Can and should our team prepare and rehearse and grow in our talents? Of course, just like any other spiritual gift, we should be intentional about it. But we must remember that the artistic element of music is the result of the Spirit, not the source of the Spirit. The church today wants, some churches today want to put the cart before the horse, right? But music quality and music style does not, truly, I can't overstate this. It does not make the Holy Spirit more or less present, or more or less near, or more or less powerful. The style of music that we do doesn't do that. It can't do that. He's God. The worship comes from the heart through our voices and the instruments. Not the other way around. My dad's been actually a music leader my whole life and then some, and I really love the way that he says this. He says it this way: there is no such thing as Christian music. There is only Christian lyrics. We're not entertainers. None of us are. What we are is the body of Christ. And as such, we've been called to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And to do so, to make the best use of the time, God has given us a beautiful gift, the gift of music, the gift of singing, that we get to turn around and use to worship God. This is why it's part of our worship. It's for fighting evil, it's for encouraging the body, remembering God's will, remembering his gifts to us. It's for our good. And ultimately, and this is why we do anything and everything that we do, ultimately, it's for his glory. He's worthy of praise. I love you, church. Let's pray.